The gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, and please stand out of respect for the gospel. The 15th chapter, beginning of verse 1. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Something interesting happened in the lectionary this week. Chapter 15 of Luke is really all one unit. It is, Jesus tells a parable in three parts: the parable of the lost shepherd, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. Why the lectionary left the parable of the prodigal son out, I'm not quite sure. It might be because we had the parable of the prodigal son back in Lent. But it's all one unit, and so you have just heard, read the parable of the good shepherd, you've heard the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and just to refresh your memory, even though it's one of the most popular, most well-known, and most favorite of all parables, the parable of the prodigal son, or the loving father, is the story where the young man asks his father for his inheritance. His father gives it to him. He blows the inheritance in a foreign land. He ends up wanting to eat with the pigs. He finally decides, "I've just got to go home and I'll tell my dad. I don't want to be returned to the family. I'll just work my way back into your good graces." And the father sees him at a distance and runs and spares him the embarrassment of coming back through town. And his father embraces him before he can even repent and even confess. And then the older son, who stayed home and has been working on the farm, grumbles because this man, this brother of his, who went and wasted the family inheritance, now the father is throwing a party for him. And the father goes out to him and says, "Son, I love you always. Won't you come into the party?" All right, let's pray. Gracious God, it's good to be in your temple, among your people, in the presence of your Spirit and your Word. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for these words, and thank you so much for your Son who came to seek and find the lost. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Are you ready to grumble?
I don't know why it is, but we like to grumble, don't we? The biblical word for it is murmur. Murmur. Is that? I think that might be onomatopoeia.
Murmur. It's like low and it's unintelligible and it's just this grumbling and this mumbling.
And we like to do it, don't we? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we probably spend a lot of time grumbling and murmuring about things. Well, Jesus has come to say, this Christianity thing is not about murmuring. It is not about grumbling. It is about partying down. It is about gratitude. It is about the appreciation of what God has done for us. It is about a celebration. It is about a party. It is not about murmuring and grumbling. In our gospel lesson today, from the 15th chapter of Luke, we have the parables of the lost and found, three of them. We have the parable of the lost sheep. We have the parable of the lost coin. We have the parable of the lost sons. As I said, the lectionary leaves out the parable of the prodigal son. Hopefully my summary of it will suffice. Verse 1, out of the 10 verses we're dealing with today. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. The tax collectors and the sinners. The tax collectors were hated people. Even though they were Hebrew people, the good Hebrew people, the good righteous people of God, could not stand the tax collectors. Why? Because Palestine, what was Israel, was occupied in the time of Jesus by the Romans. We really can't appreciate what that means, never having lived in an occupied land. But just imagine, this land is occupied by the Romans. And the Romans obviously wanted to collect taxes from the people. And how did they do it? They employed the local people. And so Hebrews were selling out their own people to collect the taxes. Now, what's wrong with collecting taxes? We need taxes, right? They're necessary. But here's how it worked. The Romans said, we want this much money from you. From the area that you're responsible for, we want this much money from you. What you collect over that is yours to keep, which is a prescription for corruption. And so these Hebrew people, these tax collectors, took advantage of their own people, and they were hated. And these were the kind of people that were drawn to Jesus. The tax collectors and the sinners. The sinners would be just anybody who didn't keep the law. The Pharisees and the scribes were all about the law, all about keeping the law, down to the very last letter of the law, and sinners did not keep the law. The Pharisees and the scribes saw those people as people of low moral values, and so they called them sinners. The tax collectors and the sinners, though, were drawn to Jesus to listen to him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, murmuring, and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. Now, to say that Jesus welcomes sinners, they didn't mean that he was polite to sinners. This meant that Jesus received them on the same level. He had fellowship with them. And then to say that Jesus ate with sinners was to kick it up several notches, because to eat with someone in that time was to accept them, to enjoy with them a very deep relationship. And this is what we try to stress with our Sunshine Ministry after the worship service, when we eat together and we remind ourselves this isn't just a meal together, this is as sacramental as the body and blood of Christ that we share with one another, because food in that time, every single meal that they had, they were thankful for, because a lot of times they didn't know where it was coming from. And today, though we have plenty of food, we have an abundance of food, when we sit down at that table of fellowship, it's more than nourishment for our bodies, it's nourishment for our souls. And it develops these relationships that we have within the church. And so here is Jesus welcoming and eating sinners, and eating with sinners. And so Jesus told a parable to answer the grumbling and the murmuring of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he told three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sons. Verse 4, Jesus says, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Jesus has just described bad shepherding. He's looking at the Pharisees and the scribes and he's saying, it was your job to seek the lost, and you've lost them, and I'm here to find them, and you're mumbling and grumbling and murmuring about what I'm doing. You remember King David? It was always, all the way back, a shepherd was a symbol for leadership of God's people. And King David, the shepherd boy who became the king, King David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare before me in the presence of my enemies a table. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23 was such a beautiful expression of what it means to be a good shepherd and characterizes what that good shepherd is all about. But the kings after David weren't as good as David at being a good shepherd, and they let the people down. They let the people down to such a degree that the Assyrians came in from the north and the Babylonians came in from the south, and they overtook the land to the point where it caused the prophets to rise up. And the prophet Jeremiah, he said, "Woe to the shepherds," the leadership. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep." And then Ezekiel comes along and Ezekiel says, "You leaders are false shepherds who have not sought the lost." And they both of those prophets and many of the other prophets look forward to that day when a good shepherd would come, the Messiah would come and restore what it means to be a shepherd. And here in our gospel story today is the Messiah right in front of them. Jesus has come. Jesus then defines what it means to be a good shepherd and claims that title for himself. Verse 5, "And when he has found it," the shepherd looking for that one lost sheep, "and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices." He parties down. He's not grumbling, he's not murmuring. He is partying down. He is rejoicing. In this, we see the good shepherd. And in this, we see that the good shepherd defined in the 23rd Psalm is Jesus himself. And in Jesus, taking that one shepherd, saving him from certain death, puts that sheep on his shoulders. And in it, we see the cross. The price that is paid to rescue that sheep. And that's a symbol for the cross. And that's a symbol for the way that this good shepherd rescues us from sure destruction. And then there's a party. Verse 6, the shepherd says, "Rejoice with me." Goes back to the community. "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." You see, this party is not a party of one. It's a community thing. It's a time for a celebration for the entire community because this one that was lost has been found, and that's cause for a party. Verse 7, "Just so, I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That's a little bit of humor on Jesus' part because there's not anyone who needs no repentance. There aren't any righteous, fully righteous people. But did you catch that? There will be more joy in heaven. Party time in heaven. Individual rejoicing, community rejoicing, rejoice in heaven over one lost sinner who has been found. Jesus seems to be saying to me, we really have two approaches to life. There's either that approach to life that's just murmuring and grumbling and complaining all the time, or there's that approach that is an approach of gratitude for all that God has done and enthusiasm and appreciation and partying and rejoicing that we've been found by the one who came to seek the lost. Those are the two choices that we have. Now, I was ADD before it became popular to be ADD. Okay? Now, I'm not making fun of ADD. It is a real thing. I know this, but if you've got ADD in the 1960s, there wasn't a name for it, and there wasn't any medicine for it, but you just had to sort of live with it, and you develop some coping skills. And one of my coping skills is called the tap test. And so you got to go phone, keys, wallet, glasses. Phone, keys, wallet, glasses. I've lost my phone, I've lost my keys, I've lost my wallet, I've lost my glasses. And so, if I am going to find that which is lost, the best thing to do is not lose them in the first place. Now, this isn't a perfect analogy, I understand it's not. There is no perfect analogy, they all break down somewhere. And if you've got a better analogy, let me know and I'll use it the next time. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. My phone and my keys and my wallet and my glasses cannot lose themselves. And they cannot find themselves. Okay? I lost the wallet and the keys and the glasses. Right? And the phone. And if anybody's going to find them, it's going to be me. They cannot find themselves. Right? Likewise, this sheep cannot find itself. What we have here is Jesus redefining what repentance is. The rabbis in the day of Jesus, they would say repentance is about a work. It is something that we do to impress God and earn our way back into God's good graces. And Jesus, in telling not just this parable, but we'll see in the second parable and in the third parable, says no. Repentance is simply acceptance of being found. The sheep could not save itself, right? It could only accept being found. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. A new definition of repentance. Now, you're smart people. What about the 99? You might be thinking, okay, this good shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one. What happened to the 99? Doesn't that not put the 99 in danger? Isn't that reckless to leave the 99 and to go after the one? Well, here's the thing, and this is the gospel. If that shepherd, Jesus, if that shepherd is willing to go after the one in order to save it, that actually speaks to the security of the 99. Because if the shepherd is willing to sacrifice the one for the sake of the 99, that shepherd would be willing to sacrifice the life of any individuals in that 99. You catch that? Because Jesus is willing to go and to save that one, he values that one to that degree. If you're in the 99, you're secure. Because when you stray, he's going to go right after you. That right there is the gospel. And that's what repentance means, to be the acceptance of being found. We move into the parable of the lost coin. The parable of the lost coin, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, let's party, for I have found the coin that I have lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. A side note here, in a day and an age, in a patriarchal age, where women were often viewed as second-class citizens, Jesus saw men and women as equals. We see Jesus as a man in the story of the lost sheep. We see Jesus as a woman in the story of the lost coin. Because these are pictures of Jesus. And it's Jesus who sweeps the floor until he finds that lost coin. And Luke does this. Go back and read through Luke. Luke pairs up men and women because women were in positions of leadership all the way to the very top during Jesus' day. It's an amazing thing to recognize the place of women, an equal place that they have with men. But to stick to the main point, the coin, like the sheep, could not find itself. It could not find itself. It needed someone to find it, and the woman found it, and the woman is a symbol for Jesus. And we're not going to rehearse the entire parable of the prodigal son again, but the same thing repeats itself. There is a son that gets lost. The son at the end of the town, at the edge of the town, the father, this is another picture of Jesus. Jesus runs down, the father runs down, spares the son the embarrassment of coming back into that town in shame, and accepts him back into the family before he can even confess. But that son's not the only son, because there's another lost son, and it's the good son. It's the righteous son. He's been there. He's been working the farm. He's been doing all the right things. And when he's coming in from the fields and he hears the music, he hears the party that's going on, he hears the celebration, what does he do?
He starts murmuring and grumbling and complaining about this son of yours, this son of yours who took the family inheritance and blew it in a foreign land. And what does the father do? This is God in Christ. The father comes out to the older son and says, "Son, you're with me always. Whatever's mine is yours. Your brother was lost, and now he's found. We have to party." And he looked at that older son, and he said, "Won't you come in? Won't you come in? Will you stand here and grumble about how good I am to your little brother? Or will you come in and join the party? Celebrate the goodness of God and the fact that Jesus is the one who came for that very purpose, to see and find the lost, restore the lost back into the family of God." Would you pray with me, and let's pray with the psalmist. "Be still and know that I am God.
Be still and know that I am.
Be still and know that I am.
Be still and know.
Be still.
Be.
Still. Be.